Hey, if you're a Grace kid, we want to invite you to attend Grace Kids now. So if you want to go out to the back, you'll see Miss Karen, and she's going to take you upstairs so you can participate in a time of worship and praise. Why don't we take a moment and just pray for them, shall we? Father God, we thank you for our Grace kids. We thank you for the adults who are willing to serve them in this way. And we pray, Father God, that you would make their time together a time that uplifts you, a time in which the Spirit is present to draw them into a worship that is appropriate for their age and allows them to express worship and love for you the way they do the best. So, Father, we just entrust them into your care and keeping, knowing that there's no better place for them to be than near you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, good morning, Grace Church, and happy Mother's Day to you. I see that someone has left me a couple of mints up here. That's very kind. Apparently, they were too close to me this morning. And they said, oh, dear heavens, he needs help. Anyway, happy Mother's Day, and I'm glad that you're able to join us here in the sanctuary and also on the web. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be able to share in this time of worship and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today, as it's already been said, is a special day. It's special because today we're taking some time to acknowledge and honor moms. And we do this because moms play such an essential role in the shaping of the next generation. They're integral, we understand. They're integral to molding the character and the spiritual foundations of their children's lives. And moms, along with dads, are like gardeners in my mind, working on a garden together, keeping it watered, keeping it weeded, and cared for, so that it has the best chance of yielding a healthy fruit, a healthy crop. A healthy crop that will, in its time, yield a crop. And we recognize that like gardening, motherhood is hard work. It involves long hours, long days, and what can feel like even longer nights. I mean, I'm sure that you've noticed how much longer nights feel when you have a sick child. They can feel endless. Or how about when they're in that nomadic stage of their lives? You know, when they hop from bed to bed. Now, Karen and I, we have three boys who at one point in their lives were wanderers after midnight. One always came to Karen's side. One always came to my side. And funny, when he would come to my side, inevitably he would stand this far away from my face. So I'd be laying down and he'd be standing there like this. And all of a sudden, I'd become aware of a presence, and I'd open one eye and go, huh? And the kid would say, can I come in with you? And inevitably, I'd climb in. Or the worst one at night is when he got that close and said, I got poops. You know, there's nothing quite like being awakened at 3 a.m. by the presence of a child right there saying, I've got poops. And they don't need to tell you. And you're too tired to do anything, so you roll the cover back and skid in. You say ew. And then we had a third that would come right up the middle. And he didn't lay like this, he'd lay crossways. So inevitably you'd have a head on your chest and feet on mom or vice versa. Sometimes they'd all come together because they knew we were weak. And yes, for those of you who are saying, well, you know, we didn't have that happen because we took our children back. We did the whole get up and take them back to bed thing for a time. But after a while, I just grew tired and I couldn't do it anymore. And yet, even though our parenting had many inconsistencies and a ton of weaknesses, children grew to be capable, faithful adults. Go figure, given all the frailties, especially of their dad. And we recognize today that moms are called upon to play a dizzying variety of roles in a wide variety of circumstances. And that means they often find themselves truly multitasking, physically, emotionally, and cognitively. And moms are called also to deal with the physical needs as well as at the same time answering deep theological questions. For example, it just seems sort of crazy to me that Karen could be dealing with a diaper with one child while answering his questions about adultery as it shows itself in the story of David and Bathsheba. And she'd be able to work those both. I couldn't multitask that way. I need to just change the diaper and then turn and say, let's talk about adultery as it shows up in the story of David and Bathsheba. And she would be like, okay, well, this is really straightforward, and this is how we're going to do this. Amazing to me. Amazing to me. And this multitasking is done while all of the various stages of the child's lives are being played out in front of you. So we had, again, our three boys, and they were all at different stages. And shockingly enough, they all needed guidance and attention, but at different levels. And it sometimes felt like, you know, they were tag team wrestling. You remember tag team wrestling? You know, where you'd be wrestling with one, and then they tag out, and then the fresh kid jumps in, and they got a whole set of other issues, and then they're dealing with that, and then another kid tags in. Pretty soon, you're reeling, because they're all in different places, all needing different things, and yet, so often, moms are able to pull that off. And in the middle of all this activity, in the middle of all this noise, inevitably, the evil one enjoys whispering condemnations into the ears of hardworking moms. He gets them questioning their competence. He raises questions about within them that cause them to doubt whether they're really up to the task, wondering if they're really good enough moms. But here's the thing, no one is a good enough mom to take on the role of being a mom. It's way too big. It is only by God's grace and His grace alone that moms are able to meet the challenges of parenthood. And I'm constantly amazed that God works such wonderful things through moms and dads, through broken moms and dads. We're just called to bring our best to the table, depending on Him all the while, with all the bumps and the bruises and all the frailties and failures that we bring to the table. And yet He works through us to get it done. It's amazing. So given all the demands of motherhood, and given the nobility of its calling, we take the time each year to recognize and honor and give thanks for our moms for all they do and all they have done. And yet, as Pastor Kent mentioned, and yet, even as we do that, even as we give thanks and honor moms and Mother's Day, we do so understanding that for some, Mother's Day can be an extraordinarily painful time for a whole host of reasons. So we want to acknowledge that today as well. We want to be those who rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So just as he did earlier, I'd like to again open with a word of prayer, and both to encourage our moms, but also to offer a word of comfort to those who may be feeling sore today. So I don't think we can pray too much about that. So let's offer a word for that. Father God, thank you for moms. Thank you for all they do. Thank you for the hearts that you give them, that willingness to run this race set before them, recognizing that in their weakness you will be strong. You will work in them as they commit their ways to you. And Father, we understand that there are those in our body who are hurting today. And you know the particular need. You know the nature of the hurt. And so we entrust our dear friends to you. And we ask that your comfort would rest upon them, that they would have from you that peace that passes all understanding, that they would understand and recognize the nobility of the role that we lift up, and understand that you, at the very same time, are comforting them through the things that they've experienced through their times with their moms. So, Father, I just lift this entire body to you and pray that your name would be uplifted in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, as I got to thinking about Mother's Day, I found myself almost immediately drawn to these words in John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's really a powerful set of words. But before I say too much, I want to give this passage some context. Because let's be clear that this passage is not about parenting. This passage isn't about parenting. It's not about being a mom. And it's not about motherhood, per se. But as I read it, it spoke to my spirit, and it got me thinking about how faithful moms, by definition, are people who lay down their lives for the sake of their children. And in this way, they mirror the love of God in their lives, and they mirror the love of God in the lives of their children, just as Jesus calls us to mirror his love in our lives with everyone that we meet. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to John chapter 15, and we'll start with verse 9. So this is God's word. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Now this particular passage is embedded in a much longer teaching that begins way back in chapter 13. You see, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that his time was short. So he was gathered together with his disciples just prior to his arrest and crucifixion, and he was sharing what would turn out to be some of his final words with them. Now in verse 9, he starts by saying this: as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And with that, he makes it very clear that the love he's shown the disciples is modeled after, and it's a picture of God's love. You see, as Jesus poured himself out on behalf of his disciples, he was showing them the love that God has for them. The love that Jesus showed them isn't a romantic love. It isn't the kind of love that we have for our family or for our friends. These can be expressed in our own strength. But the love of God is a love that is both sacrificial and pure. The love of God is a love that involves faithfulness, and it involves commitment, and it is an act of the will. It is a love that goes far beyond loving those who are easy to love when it's easy to love them. It's a love that's so wonderfully described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And because it is so lofty, because it is so powerful, because it is the very love of God, it is a love that can only be expressed as it is empowered by the Spirit of God. As Jesus remained in complete fellowship with his heavenly Father, he was able to love this way and enabled to love this way. And Jesus' faithfulness to his heavenly Father was utterly complete. And so too was his love. So if we're to love as Jesus calls us to, we must first put our faith in Jesus so that we may be empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit and remain in fellowship with him. Then we'll be enabled to love as Jesus has called us to love here and to reflect the love of God in and through our lives. It's a remarkable thing to me to think that even though God holds all the cards, he has all the power, he has all the glory, and yet he still chooses to demonstrate the magnificence of who he is, the magnificence of his name, the glory of who he is through love, with arms wide open and arms that receive us, even us sinners. That's the way God loves. And that's the way God demonstrates his power. And that's the way his love was put on full display through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is that same love that Jesus calls us to and allows us to join him in showing others. So he says this: "Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." By telling them to remain in his love, it's like he's saying to them, now make yourselves at home in my love. It's like when we would go and visit Karen's parents. Her mom had a snack drawer, you know, and she had stocked the fridge. And basically, when we walked through the door, it was like she wanted to just indulge upon us. So we make sure that every blessing that was available in her home was available to us for the time we were there. It's kind of like when we say to our boys, come early and stay late. We'll put more water in the soup to prepare for you. We want you to be welcome. We want you to know you're wanted here. We want you to indulge yourselves in our love for you. And Jesus is saying a similar thing. God wants us to get comfortable. He wants us to indulge ourselves in the lavish nature of his love, to indulge ourselves in him. And the way we do that is by keeping Jesus' commands. Just as Jesus kept his Father's commands and made himself at home in God's love. And Jesus says this: "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." So he's told them about the love of the Father. He's invited them to remain in him by obeying his commands. Also that they'd be enabled to experience that very same joy that he experiences in his relationship to God the Father. Because Jesus knew that when their joy is like his joy, when their joy is premised on what his joy is premised on, then their joy will be boundless. And oh, what a gracious God it is that he would give us and he would desire for us to experience his joy and to make it possible for us. And I'm guessing he knew that this all sounded pretty good to the disciples. I mean, doesn't it sound good? Doesn't it sound good to be invited to share in an intimate relationship with God, the Lord of hosts? Doesn't it sound good to know him and his love, not at a distance, but up close and personal? Isn't it good to know that this intimacy of relationship that's been established by God can continue to grow and continue to flourish as we follow Jesus, as we obey him? And isn't it good to know that all of this produces within us boundless and complete joy? To me, that sounds really, really good. And given how good that sounds, they might well have been asking themselves, so what command are you giving us? What command must we keep so that all of this will be at work in our lives, so that our joy may be complete? And Jesus says this then in verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. And so as I read these words, I find myself wondering, how did Jesus love his disciples? How did he love them? Now there's a host of answers to that question. But a quick review of his interactions with Jesus got me thinking about a number of them. For example, in Matthew 15 and 16, Jesus showed his love for Peter by explaining things to him when he was confused. And in Mark chapter 9 and 10, Jesus showed his love for Peter and the disciples when he patiently corrected them. When they were all caught up in selfish ambition. You know, when they were arguing about who was the greatest among them. And Jesus loved his disciples by protecting them. He would protect them from the Pharisees' legalistic and twisted up view of God. He didn't want them to fall prey to their way of thinking and to their way of living and in that way miss out on the evidence of the kingdom of God that was right in their midst. And Jesus loved Peter by challenging him to grow in faith and trust when he told Peter to come and join him on the waters. And Jesus showed them the full extent of his love when he took up a basin and a towel and he washed their feet, showing them that love demonstrates itself in serving others. It is the willful laying down of one's prerogatives for the benefit of another. Now, those are just a sampling of some of the ways that Jesus loved his disciples. And as I thought about how Jesus loved the disciples, it struck me that each one of these demonstrations demanded that Jesus continually commit himself to following God and continue to commit himself to his disciples daily, giving up of his time and his energy as he walked with them and he talked with them and he put up with them and he lived life with them. And in the end, he willingly laid down his physical life for them, all so that they would know the full extent of God's love. And Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." When he said it, he was looking to the future. He knew that his time would come. And he'd been telling them that he must suffer many things and die and raised again. But to be sure, Jesus had been demonstrating this greater kind of love throughout his time with them. He'd been laying down his life. He'd been laying down his prerogative for earthly power and authority in all of his interactions with his disciples as he gave himself up for their benefit. And here's what struck me on this Mother's Day as I thought on these words. I was reminded how much a faithful mom must lay down as she takes upon herself the mighty task of raising up and nurturing her children into noble and faithful manhood and womanhood. Just as Jesus' greatest desire was that his disciples would trust him and glorify his heavenly Father, the faithful mom's greatest desire is that her children would come to know and put their faith in Jesus, so that they can indulge themselves in the wonders of a relationship with Jesus. And just as Jesus called his disciples to remain in him through obedience to his commands, faithful moms lay down their lives as they call their children to follow Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And it's for this reason that faithful moms are willing. They're willing to correct their children when they're in the wrong. And it's for this reason that they're willing to protect them from that which would lead them astray and keep them from living as the free men and free women that God has called them to be. And faithful moms lay down their lives and love their children like Jesus loves them when they challenge their children to look to God and to trust him more so that they might taste and see that the Lord is good. Moms love like Jesus when they continue to seek after the Lord and continue to depend on prayer and the Spirit's leading in their own lives to shape and direct their relationship and interactions with their children. And faithful moms love like Jesus and continue to lay down their lives as they release their control and the centrality of their role as their children's lives morph and take on a new character, and as their children become increasingly independent. The faithful moms desires that their children would know the fullness of God in their lives, because moms know that their children are going to be adults far longer than they're going to be dependents in her home. And so she prepares them for a lifetime lived as faithful adults for that time when she will release them and she won't be present with them in all things. Just as Jesus loved his disciples and prepared them for his departure and provided his continual presence through the Spirit to see them through the day-to-day. A mom is seeking to train up the child in the way she should go, or he should go, to leave that teaching with them as they grow older, trusting that has been firmly planted. And they may run from it. And they may try to get away from that which they were grounded in, but they have to work hard at it as it's been trained up in them. And they will feel that continual pullback. Even as they may go a different direction, they will have planted deep within them that faithful example, that loving kindness, that desire that they would know Jesus in his fullness. And so parents need not despair as their children wander off. As they planted the seed will continue to be at work in them. Recognizing, of course, that along the way that God loves that child more than you can ever imagine. And that God desires that all would come to know him in his salvation. So the faithful mom can continue to pray even as she releases a child. Even as she sees rebellion, even as she sees separation, she can be praying, knowing that she has done her work and that God is now at work and she can trust him. Motherhood is a noble task. Motherhood is an honorable task, and it is to be held in the highest of esteem by the people of God. It is a task that exceeds every mom's ability and resource on her own. Moms need to be reminded to continue to look to the Lord as they make their way through the hurly-burly of raising children. They have to remember, as we all must remember, that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. In Christ, the faithful mom is lacking nothing for the task she's been called to. And in Christ, she has the promise of forgiveness. For our God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we've lost our way or when we've purposed to go another way and become aware of it. So today, we honor faithful moms and we thank them. We thank them for the way they set their hearts to serving the Lord and loving like Jesus. We honor them as a reminder to the church family to uplift the role of motherhood, to be a support to moms who are endeavoring to be faithful as they carry out their responsibilities. And as a church family, we recognize just how hard that is in a world that is increasingly anti-faith, anti-Christianity. A faithful mom taking this challenge on, desiring to have her children see Jesus and know Jesus and love Jesus, will come against a great many challenges. And so we as a church want to be supportive of moms as they take that challenge on. And dads, this is Mother's Day. But I would have dads remember this. You have a mighty responsibility as your wife takes on the challenges that are placed upon her as a mother. You do not have the ability to step back and let her kind of carry the ball by herself. You are to be there as a support, as a strength, as a leader, as a guide, to uplift her, to help her do what God has called her to do, that you might both cross the finish line in a way that you can look back and give praise to God for. So I encourage men this morning as well, step up. Step up, be a support to the moms. And so again, we thank moms for laying down their lives. We thank them for giving us a tangible example of God's love for us and for seeking to shape and mold us that we too might come to put our faith in Jesus. So thank you, moms. Thank you for all you do. And thank you, mom, if you're watching. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for putting up with me. I love you. I love you. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence and we ask that your name would be uplifted. We pray for moms and we pray that you give them the strength they need to carry out the tasks that you've set before them. We pray, Father God, that they will not listen to the heedings of the evil one who wants to somehow break down and rob them of the joy that comes with the nobility of their task. And we pray, Father God, that in all things you would receive praise and glory and honor. for you are richly deserving of it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.